Good morning, church. Buenos dias, bonjour, l'église. It is good to be with you. It's good to be back. This last month, I've been sort of here and there and everywhere. And so 2 weeks kind of at Gleaners, and then or a week at Gleaners, and then back for a week. And then I was away last weekend. I went to New Brunswick. One of my oldest friends since grade one, Zach, and best friend since high school, was getting married, and I was absolutely honored and delighted that he would ask me to wed him and his now wife. It was an excellent time to reconnect and to see my parents as well, and so I'm also just really glad to be back here with you. This is a place I love to be here with you all in the house of the Lord, worshiping our Lord and hearing from his word of his goodness and his character. And as we will see today, especially his mercy. In the book of Acts, we are seeing how God is working out his grand redemptive plan and brings us in by the good news that Jesus is Lord and with the infilling of the Spirit. And then we're filled and sent out carrying this message of redemptive hope as we humbly point to Jesus as the long-awaited Savior and Messiah. And that through one people, God has brought rescue and blessing to the whole world. And to this point, we have seen and seeing opposition growing, brewing in Acts, because not all can see the fulfillment of God's plans and promises in Jesus. And so there have been some arrests. We have heard of Stephen being killed. Persecution breaks out. In the last 2 weeks, we heard how God has made use of that persecution as Jesus' followers are scattered away from Jerusalem. We saw with Philip, filled with the Spirit and sent by God to extend the invitation of the good news of Jesus to Samaria and to an Ethiopian man. And when persecution first broke out in Acts 8, we were introduced to a man named Saul. He stood by guarding the coats of those who murdered Stephen. And we are told that Saul in Acts 8:3 was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. He is, Luke tells us, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. That's from Acts 9:1. And he gets authority from the high priests to pursue those who belong to the way, even to places like Damascus and nearby Syria, to bound them and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial and for persecution, to continue to ravage the church. Here in Acts 9, as Becky pointed out, is the first time we hear these folks being called those who belong to the way. Perhaps it's taken from Jesus' own words that he is the way and the truth and the life. But to Saul, though, Jesus is not the way. To Saul, Jesus is a source of blasphemy, lies about God. Saul believes Jesus is dead and is committed to bringing punishment and death to those who say Jesus is resurrected, that Jesus is Lord. Saul says so in his own words in Acts 22 and verse 3 and following. Jesus doesn't fit with Saul's upbringing, with his training, his zeal and passion for truth. And Jesus not only doesn't fit with Saul's mindset about God and truth, everything Jesus and the way proclaims is a desecration of all of that to Saul. Saul will write in his letter to the Philippian church of his status, his prestige, his reputation. He will write, "I was circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless." Jesus didn't fit with everything Saul was taught and knew and was passionate about. What was it about Saul that had him miss seeing that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, his scripture, his people, his traditions pointed to and longed for? Well, in this passage, we hear how Saul comes to know Jesus, and we begin to see how his entire life changes. It's dramatic. It is full of light and tension and visions and healing. Luke will recount this encounter 3 times in the book of Acts. And for us, it will be a way for us to see through this drama of all this into the very heart of the matter, to see what does it look like when someone comes to know Jesus? And what does it teach us about the role that the church will play as even enemies of God come to join in with Jesus? And most importantly, what do we learn of God's character as Saul sees in Jesus and in the people of Jesus the very mercy of God. So we need to talk about conversion. That's the word we use for events like Saul's life. There is this change in him. Something new has begun as the old gives way to the new life he finds. As Saul approaches Damascus, suddenly a light flashes around him. He falls to the ground as he hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" This language of light happens often in Scripture as God's very presence, his glory, comes to break into our world. It makes me think of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, who prophesied in Luke 1, 78, 79. He said, "Because the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness, covered in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way, the path of peace." Saul is in darkness. He is covered in the shadow of death. Now, we may not have a glorious, dazzling light or a vision of Jesus that brings us to faith, but what is common for all of us, what is the same for all of us, is that we are brought to faith as a gift. It is God's doing. It is God's initiative. I and you, we cannot earn our salvation. I and you cannot deserve it. We cannot be good enough or follow the rules enough to be saved. Salvation always comes as a gift. We are here because our God is a giver of good gifts, the best being his own self and the gift of salvation. As this glorious light breaks in on Saul, a question comes to him from, "Why are you persecuting me?" This is one of the most encouraging passages for the church facing persecution. Persecution is done to God's people is done to Jesus. He is there with him. As we heard in Stephen's story, he is present, a witness, standing to welcome Stephen into his presence. Jesus takes persecution personally. And I think one of the reasons Saul was met by Jesus was in response to the cries and prayers of God's people. As Ananias later says in this chapter to Jesus, "I have heard about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." Jesus has also heard and is responding to this threat against his people. How does God respond and deal with human enemies? How would you want Saul to be dealt with? A question we will return to later as we look to Ananias. Saul responds, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus replies, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting." In that moment, Saul's world was shaken. Jesus was dead. How can Jesus be alive? Jesus was a blasphemer, telling lies of God. How can he be surrounded in the glory light of the Lord? God is one and God is spirit. How can this Jesus be the Lord and be in the flesh? Everything Saul held in his zeal against the tale of Jesus and his followers is challenged and undone, torn down in this encounter with Jesus. It must have been entirely destabilizing for Saul. All he held dear, all he was doing, the very foundation of his zeal and his ministry crumbles. Again, we will not always have a vision of Jesus, but the words of Jesus will confront us as we come to know him. Conversion, coming to believe in Jesus, will turn our lives upside down. It might even feel like a loss at first, disorienting because the good news of Jesus is so absolute. He comes as Lord, and so everything in our lives needs to align with it. And so if we are going to come to be with Jesus, we are to come to have him as our Lord. We can hear this in Jesus' words to Saul. They are commands. "Get up and go to the city, and you will be told what to do." It is language of a master speaking to a servant. It is an instruction of obedience. And Saul goes. He is blind and will need to be led there. And for 3 days, as he is blind, he's fasting from even water. And we see in Saul the complete undoing and now the rebuilding of his life, his priorities, his values, his worldview, his way can begin. For all who come to faith, who convert to the way of Jesus, it requires repentance. Saul is now being led around as Jesus instructed. Saul is told to wait for further instructions. Saul will no longer be going in his way to persecute and ravage and tear down the church because he has met the one he is persecuting, the Lord Jesus, and now he will belong to the way, to Jesus. As we come to follow Jesus, this invitation comes as a God-initiated gift. It comes as we see Jesus and hold Jesus to be Lord, and it comes as we say, I am no longer going my way, but instead in the way of Jesus. That's repentance. And we call this whole thing conversion because in us a change is at work. The old way of our life is being met and transformed into the way of Jesus. We were once bound up in sin and evil and death and now are rescued, restored, and set free in the life of Jesus. This can look like people who are told and treated like they are nothing, finding their worth and dignity, that they are made in God's image. Those for whom Jesus died and now welcomed in as beloved children of the King. It looks like someone who is dead set on living for themselves, opened up to the generous gift of God in Jesus, and now lives for Jesus. It looks like Saul, hell-bent on arresting and killing those who belong to the way, who will be so transformed, he will instead be willing to die for it. This is how Saul's conversion began. But for the conversion to take part, to sink in, Saul was about to get another gift, the gift of fellowship. Saul's conversion brings him into fellowship with the church. For all who come into Jesus join his people. And we see this first glimpse of fellowship marked in the presence and ministry of Ananias, a resident of Damascus who loved the Lord Jesus. And as we see what Jesus does next, we see the dangers fraught in welcoming Saul, a former enemy, met in the obedient ministry of mercy through Ananias. So Jesus came first in this chapter to Saul in a vision, and now comes in a vision to Ananias. Jesus explains that Saul from Tarsus is in Judas's house on Straight Street. Saul is praying. Saul is blind and is given a vision that a man called named Ananias will come and lay hands on him and Saul will see again. A pretty good fit for a man whose name the Lord is kind. Ananias is asked to do something remarkable, something dramatic, something that catches us in our ideas of who is worthy, of who is welcome, who is deserving of mercy. Ananias, a servant of Jesus, who walks the way of the cross with Jesus, is asked to go to his enemy and love him, be kind to him, bring healing so he can see again, bring healing so Saul, who has been brought low, so low, may be restored, not just his sight, but his very life to peace in the way of Jesus. And at first, Ananias' responses recount to Jesus all Ananias has heard of Saul's evil and persecution. And Jesus' response, go. It reminds us of Jesus' words to his disciples to go into the world making disciples and teaching them all Jesus had taught them. And with Saul, we see that to be converted, to become a follower of Jesus means obedience. And we see that too here as Jesus is asking Ananias to be obedient to his way. Ananias is worried. Anyone else? Would you be worried? I would be. You can put your hand up. It's okay. Jesus explains that he to Ananias that he will make Saul his instrument, his witness to Gentiles, kings, and to the people of Israel. And Jesus says, I will show Saul how much he must suffer for my name. And this gives us Ananias some assurance. To belong to the way is to walk in the way of suffering. And in a broken world, joy and peace and goodness come to broken people through faithful suffering. It's a part of what it means to follow in the way of Jesus, for his way is the way of the cross. And Saul will grow into it. And Ananias takes great assurance that this is Jesus' job, not his, to show Saul how much he will have to suffer for his name. And so Ananias, in obedience, goes to Saul. Saul, who was planning on laying hands on followers of the way in anger, in misguided justice with hatred, instead has hands of mercy laid on him. Ananias confirms the vision that Saul had, that he would come speaking of Jesus. Ananias lays out why he is there. He says, I've come to lay hands on you so that you may see and be filled with the Spirit. These last 2 weeks, we have heard how the Spirit sends us with compassion, with mercy, as we make ourselves obedient to his ways. This week, we learn that it's also for enemies. We learn how abundant is the mercy of Jesus, that it can welcome even a former enemy, a persecutor, into his midst, into his people, into fellowship. And that mercy, that healing, comes through the fellowship of the church and the presence and ministry of Ananias. Ananias' ministry brings physical healing. We are told that something like scales fall from Saul's eyes, and then he is baptized and eats some food and regains his strength. Ananias' ministry brings relational healing. I wonder what Saul was thinking those 3 long days. I think Saul was just as worried what it meant for him and his relationship with all those he persecuted. And Ananias, because he knows and trusts his Lord, because he's in the way of Jesus, comes and lays hands on Saul and calls Saul brother. Relational healing. It is language of belonging, of closeness, of intimacy. And Ananias' ministry brings spiritual healing. Saul is filled with the Spirit and is baptized. He is no longer a man hell-bent on persecuting those who belong to the way, but one that will endure much for the glory of the gift of salvation, much for the fellowship with Jesus and his brothers and sisters in Christ. As we go through Acts, and as you read the words of Saul, who would later go by Paul, that wrote to many churches that make up these letters that make up the New Testament, we can keep seeing these themes from this chapter in his works and in his words. We can pay attention to the proclamation that Jesus is Lord, that salvation is a gift, that God is merciful, the importance of fellowship and its witness to God's kingdom, the theme of light. We can pay attention to Saul's return again and again, how the good news of Jesus is for everyone, even those who were once enemies of God. This isn't just theology for Saul, it's his life. It's his witness, his testimony. Now, it's not all there, fully there yet. There is much discipleship ahead for Saul till the fullness of God and his ways get into the very depths of him and transform him. But it begins here. It begins here in this moment of Jesus reaching directly to Saul through Ananias, a servant of mercy, so that Saul will later write in 2 Corinthians 4, 5-6, "For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shone in our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Jesus would shine deep into the darkness of Saul to bring him into his glorious light. And through Saul, Jesus would shine out into the world beyond Jerusalem to the very ends of the world. Jesus would redeem Saul's past, using it as a witness to the goodness and mercy of God. What I find compelling, or who I should say find compelling this story, is Ananias. Saul commits to faith in Jesus as the mercy of the Lord comes to Saul in the fellowship of the church represented by Ananias. Saul will later write to Timothy, one he will disciple, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love there in Christ Jesus." That came first in the flesh through Ananias. Ananias brought the grandeur of mercy into the personal, into the human touch with words of brother, of welcome, of healing and fellowship. In Ananias, Jesus visited mercy on his enemy. Would I? Would you? Now, we all don't have this dramatic public calling from the Lord Jesus on how we will serve him. But we are called to be like Ananias as we reach out in mercy, even to the enemies of Jesus. For how else have we been saved? How else have we been forgiven? How else have we been made new and transformed and brought into the way of peace? Because we were once like Saul, dead in our sins, but now alive in Christ because of the mercy of Jesus. And Jesus tells us, go bring my mercy to all. It's to be part of our basic operating manual. Because the tender mercy of our God has shined on us, we are to be known for our mercy. The mercy of God is to shine out, to be seen and experienced in the fellowship of his people in us. For that is who our God is. Mercy and grace are woven in the declaration that God is good. God is a God of mercy, not punishing us as we deserve, and of grace, giving us abundant goodness we don't deserve and can never earn. What we have done pales in comparison to his mercy and grace unleashed in his redemptive suffering for us, so that Jesus can take up all of our wrongs, our betrayals, our evils, and by his mercy forgive and redeem our story, our past. All that comes rushing together in this story in Acts 9. We see how when the Spirit leads and we obey, redemption breaks in. Lives are changed. All this begins as we see the abundant gift of mercy of God in Jesus, who reaches out to us and changes us, makes us to be like Ananias, makes us to be like Jesus, bearers of the light of mercy for those who are in darkness. That is who our God is. That is who we are called to be. We bear the good news of Jesus. He is Lord, and mercy abounds for all. And so may be it seen in us, his church, and through us as we look to Jesus. Amen.